This is what you do as a church. This is why you come here and participate at White Plains Baptist Church. And I started this message last week, and I told you last week that I probably wouldn't get through with it, and I did not. So we're going to finish up today, and we're going to be talking about these five things that every church should do, every church must do. And as you think about calling a pastor to come here, when he comes, and even now, these are the five things that you're to be about as a church. I don't know if you kept notes or not last week, but I'm going to just share with you the first three things very briefly. You remember last week we talked about worship. Every church should worship. That's why we're made. We are made for God, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't make us to be for ourselves. He didn't make us to be selfish. He didn't make us to have just resources, consume resources and die, but we are made for God and His pleasure to worship Him, and we talked about that at length last week. Secondly, we talked about fellowship. In worship, you love God. I told you about the great commandment. The great commandment according to Jesus is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that was the idea of fellowship. You know, we are to love one another, and we're to get used to living with each other in the church because we're going to live for eternity in heaven. And, you know, I mentioned to you that little jingle, I think I mentioned to you, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. So, you know, we have to love each other, and a lot of churches don't do that, but we talked about that. Fellowship. Building fellowship, loving each other, loving God. Then number three, we talked about discipleship, that we are to grow as Christians in our new family. God has made every one of us as believers, as babes in Christ, to grow. And the Bible says for us to grow, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. God has a plan for your life. God wants you to become something as a believer. And all of that is involved in discipleship. The word discipleship is just another word, a Bible word, for growing up in your faith and not being just static and where most people are. That brings me to number four. We're going to talk about number four a little bit, but I'm going to spend most of my time on number five. We've talked about worship and fellowship and discipleship. And number four, every church ought to be involved in ministry. As a child of God, as a member of this church, you need to contribute something back through ministry. A church ought to help you to do that. And you need a church family to prepare you to contribute back something through ministry. Now, you say, well, I thought that's what pastors were supposed to do and preachers and staff people. Well, ministry is not something that pastors do. When you call a preacher to this church, you're not going to have one minister. You're going to have a number of ministers. Now, you count in this congregation right now. You know, I don't know how many of you here are members of this church, but ever how many there are, that's that many ministers that you have in this church. You see, the IRS, Internal Revenue Service, just doesn't get it. They think that only hired holy men are supposed to be ministers, but the Bible says that everybody who is saved is to be a minister. Now you say, well, what are you talking about, Preacher Mike? Well, ministry is using your unique gifts and abilities to help other people in love. Now I want you to listen. God did not put you on this planet to just take up space. Okay? God didn't put you here just to take up space. God didn't put you here to just use resources all your life and party on the weekends and then die. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I just live for the weekends. Well, if that's so, why should God continue to let you live? I mean, really, if you're just living to relax, then why doesn't God just go ahead and take you on to heaven? Just go ahead and kill you right now and take you on to glory. I mean, He put you here to make a contribution with your life. You're to leave this place a better place because you were here. And the word that describes that is the word ministry. But now, as I see it, most people go all through life basically living in a selfish manner, just thinking about themselves. They never do anything except get money. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything you are doing in your life unselfishly? I mean, that is, you're not doing it for money, you just do it out of a servant's heart. I mean, listen, God wants His people to learn to serve other people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. Now, did you hear that? It talked about special abilities. Every person who gets saved is given some ability by which to serve the Lord and to minister to other people. They are called spiritual gifts. And somebody says, well, I know about those, Preacher Mike. We studied those in a Sunday school class one time, the spiritual gifts. Well, I'm talking about those gifts, yes. But I'm also talking about a lot of other things that are not mentioned in the Bible. If you're good in construction, that's a gift. God can use that. I know when I was in Fountain Inn at First Baptist Church all those years, we had several building programs in our church, and they were fairly large building programs. And I dreaded having a building program because I had other pastors tell me, Preacher Mike, they didn't say Preacher Mike, they said, Mike, you know, if you ever build a building or do anything like that, it's going to consume a lot of your time. Well, you know what? I had a guy named Randy Willis in our church. I didn't have to worry about a thing. I just turned all that over to Randy. Why? Because he had a spiritual gift. He had a ministry, and his ministry was construction. He knew all about that stuff, and he used it. And then if you're a good mechanic and you are good with machinery, God can use that. You know, I'm just not much with machinery. I'm not much. I can't build anything. And, you know, if I were to build a doghouse, it'd take me 6 years to build a doghouse. And, you know, if my car breaks, I'm totally helpless. I don't know what to do except my car's broken. Call somebody. Listen, if you're good with machinery, God can use that. If you're friendly and you like people, God can use that to encourage others. My wife has that gift. If you can cook, God can use that. There's a neighbor up the street from us, and she's a good cook. And I have found out lately that she's going to all the senior adults in Fountain Inn First Baptist Church, the shut-ins, and she's taking them little knick-knacks, little cakes, and little, you know, little homemade breads. And when I found that out, I put my name on the shut-in list. I just want to be a part of that. That sounds like something I'd enjoy, see? Well, she can cook. Listen, if you can sing, didn't Rhonda really do a good job? Now, Rhonda, you did a good job of that. I was teasing about Monty. He can't sing a lick, but you do pretty good. And, you know, if you can sing, there's Monty and Rhonda and Brianna up here in the choir. They can use their gifts, see? Here's my point. How do I find my area of ministry, Preacher Mike? Well, that's not hard to do. There is a little survey, a little test you can take that'll help you begin to see what you're good at, what your gifts are, what your ministry could be. Another thing that you can do is you can find two or three people that you really respect in the Lord and that know you well and just ask them, what do you think I'm good at? What are my gifts that you think? And you see, many times, other people will see your gifts quicker than you'll see them, but they'll tell you, you're good at this, or you're good at that. But you find your area of ministry, and you plug into that part of the church, and you use it for others and for the Lord. I mean, listen, one day God is going to ask you this question. What did you do with what I gave you? You lived down there on planet Earth those years. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, Lord, I made a lot of money. I retired and I died. Is that what you're going to say? Isn't that a little bit selfish? God wants you to minister. Now, I'm not much on tennis. I never have played tennis, but I've got friends who do. I've got a preacher friend who does. They tell me that if you ever take tennis lessons, sooner or later they're going to tell you, you need to go and practice your serve. Some of you need to do that. You need to go and practice your serve. Some of you just come on Sundays, sit in that pew, and that's about the extent of it. Don't do that. Find you something that you can do. Visit the shut-ins, you know. Visit people who are sick. Do something that you can do. Find your gift and minister. Now let me summarize. Every church ought to worship. Every church ought to fellowship. Every church ought to be involved in discipleship, growing in their faith. And every church ought to be involved in ministry. That brings me to number 5, and this is where I'm going to spend the next few minutes. And this is the idea of evangelism. You might call it missions. They go hand in hand. The church is to help you communicate God's love to others through evangelism. What does that word evangelism mean? It just means sharing the good news. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the good news? The good news is that we're all sinners. That's bad. But the good news is that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, pay the penalty of our sins. If we trust Him by faith and are willing to turn from our sins, we get eternal life. And that's good news, folks. I mean, that is tremendous news. And the idea is that every one of us ought to be involved in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing that good news. Now you say, well, Preacher Mike, why is that really? Let me give you several reasons. Number one, we ought to do it because there is a great need. You see, I'm to win people to Christ and tell people about Christ because there's so great a need out there. But if a person does not accept Christ, he's going to be lost, he's going to be doomed, he's going to go to hell when he dies. If a man never hears about Jesus or if he refuses to accept Jesus, then he'll be lost forever. And let me tell you what, here's a news flash, okay? You know how they'll burst in sometimes? You're watching a television program and they'll burst in and give you a news flash. Let me give you a news flash. Most of this world is lost today. Most of this world is lost. That's hard for us to get a hold of. Let me tell you what, most of the world is not Christian today. Not even half of the world is Christian today. In fact, Christianity is becoming a minor religion. Now, when I come across the river down here at the Saluda River and I start up the hill and I come through town, there they are. There is First Baptist Pelzer, come on up there. There's West Pelzer, and then come on up there, there's New Hope, and then I come to White Plains, and then you go a few more miles up the road, and I think about Mount Pisgah up there, and we see all these churches, and we see the Methodist churches and Presbyterian and all these other denominations. And we think, you know, the world must be Christian. Far from it. You know, Jesus said one time, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get a picture of what the world is really like today. And it's not Christian. I think about our mission effort. I think about the nation of China. There are so many people in China. I even think about India. They say that India is going to become more populous than China in the next few years. Millions of people in India. Millions of people in China. We got them all over America too. We got millions of people in America. China, they said that you could get those people and line them up four abreast, then four more, then four more, then four more. Start them coming in at the back door of this church. Let them come by this spot right here at the communion table and go out that door. Those people coming by four abreast. By the time this generation of Chinese people had come through here and passed through here, there would be a new generation already born backing up in the line, and the line would never end. Now, we got a mission before us in the world. That's Lottie Moon Christmas offering coming up. But not only that, I ride around your community, and I've told you this before. I look at all these new houses going up a while ago in the neighborhood. I see all these new homes that are taking place. Bonnie, I think you told me there's a subdivision going up, going to have 65 homes, 91 homes, not too far away from here. And you know, they're just people by the gobs all around this church. I mean, there's a great need out there, folks. And most of those people are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will not usually come to Jesus of their own accord. Somebody has to go out there and tell them about Jesus. And if we don't do that, nobody's going to do it. So friend, there's a lost and dying world out there. And the need is great that somebody go out there and tell them about Jesus. Bring them to Him. But then number two, we ought to do it because we are given a command. We are given in the church a command to go out there and tell people about Christ. Well, Preacher Mike, I write my check to Lottie Moon. That's not enough. You got to go out there after them, see. You know, I heard this statistic years ago, and it's still true today. It says that 95% of all Christians never win anybody to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you talked to anybody about Jesus? 95% of all Christians never win anybody to Christ. I suppose the reason for that is because, well, probably most Christians today have the idea, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the job of other ministers. That's their job to tell people about Christ. I mean, you know, they have it in their minds that this is the work of professionally trained men. And they say, well, after all, Preacher Mike, I'm nothing more but a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. What do I know? I've never been to seminary. Well, it wasn't that way in the early church. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, all they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Somebody says, well, hold on, preacher. Hold on just a minute. In that verse, the people who went out spreading the word were the apostles. You know, Jesus chose the 12 and they were trained and they went out and spread the word. No, you go back and look at that verse over there in Acts 8. If you go back to verse 1 in that same passage, as you read the whole context, you'll read, they were all scattered abroad except the apostles, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, Preacher Mike, what's your point? Well, I'm not saying that preachers are not supposed to do it, that you're supposed to do it. What I'm saying is we're all supposed to do it. Every one of us. I'm to do it, yes, but you're to do it too. When your new pastor comes, don't you expect him to do the work of the ministry by himself? If you do, I'm going to come back here and get on to you. How about that? I mean, it's not just him. It's all of us together, folks. We're in this thing together, see, every one of us. I'm not saying the preachers are not to do it. I'm saying we all are supposed to do it. I tell you, you know, I've been in a lot of churches in my ministry. A lot of Baptist churches. And what I see a lot of times in our churches is that we're doing things in our churches and they're not the most important thing. You know, I think about Amy Carmichael of India. She had a dream of the lost and God's people and the few preachers and laymen who were trying to witness. Listen to what she said. She said, in her dream, I stood on a grassy spot, and at my feet a cliff dropped off into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, but only clouds, shapes of clouds, black and billowing up. And I grew dizzy at the depth, and I stepped back. And then I saw forms of people moving in single file along the grass, and they were walking straight for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress, and then I saw she was blind. And I watched in horror as she and those children went over the edge. Then I saw more streams of people coming from every direction. All were blind and everyone was walking toward the cliff's edge. And then I wondered in agony why nobody stopped them at the edge. And I saw along the edge guards spaced at intervals. But the intervals were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and through those gaps the people fell in their blindness unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the great gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. And then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when the piercing shriek of somebody going over the cliff cut the air and reached them, it disturbed them, and if one of their number started up and wanted to do something to help, then all the others would pull that one back, and they would say, why should you get excited about that? You must wait for a definite call to go help. You've not finished your daisy chain yet. It would really be selfish to leave us to do the work alone. Then came another terrible sound like the pain of a million broken hearts, wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of blood. I read that story, and I thought of a lot of the Baptist churches I've been in. And I thought, Lord, most of our people are doing nothing but making stupid daisy chains. In a lost and dying world going to hell all around them. Is that true of your church? Let me ask you a question. What are you aggressively doing to reach people all around you? To get the gospel out to your community? I mean, are you just guilty in your church of making daisy chains while the main thing goes undone? I mean, every Christian is called in the hour of salvation to be a witness for Christ. I mean, there's no excuse for not doing that. And we're urged to be witnesses for Christ from four directions from above. I mean, after all, we've got the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We are commissioned to do that. Let me tell you what, as sweet as this fellowship is here in this church, and you have a sweet fellowship, if you're not winning consistently people to Christ, or at least trying to do it, you're missing your mission. You're missing it. Are you missing it? Are you aggressively pursuing that mission that God has for you? I mean, we're urged to do it from above. We're urged to do it from within. You know, when a person gets saved, many times they're so excited. They want to go out and tell somebody else about it. I mean, if you have something good happen in your life, I'm going to tell you what. You're excited. You want to tell somebody. The Clemson fans today want to tell somebody. The Carolina fans don't want to say a word, see? You know, we want to tell good news. We want to share good news. This is what's happened to me. You go on a picnic. You ever been on a picnic? You go on a picnic, and you eat your picnic, and maybe there's some crumbs laying around on the picnic table, and one lone ant discovers what's on top. Oh, man, that is good. I had a piece of fried chicken. Woo! You know, he was a Baptist ant, by the way. And so it's so good, and he goes across the table, flips and goes under the table, down the leg, out across the yard, and he tells a buddy or two, and he brings them back up the leg of the table, under the table, on top of the table, and see, I told you, this is good fried chicken. Here's a piece of a brownie over here. Take a bite of that. That'll really give you a sugar high. They all get excited. What they do is they go back across the top of the table, under the table, down the leg, across the yard, and in just a little while, you've got 9 million ants coming to that picnic table. They found something good, and they wanted to tell somebody else. Now, you and I would say, well, we love Jesus, and we have found Him to be good, and we love the Lord. Why haven't you told anybody this week? I don't know about that. You see, we're urged from above to do it. We're urged from within to do it, ladies and gentlemen. And we're urged from without to do it. The wickedness of mankind today urges us to get the good news out, see? But then number three, we are warned to do this. Over in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7, 8, and 9, God tells Ezekiel, He said, "Go and tell the wicked man of his wicked ways. And if he doesn't turn, then you're not held accountable." But now he says, if you go and you don't tell the wicked man of his wicked ways, he'll die in his sins, but I'm going to hold you accountable. Now that's what that verse amounts to. You can go home and read it. Now when I read that story, that sends a shudder down my spine, because I can think of people all around me who need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And I'm probably the one to do it. I've got a good relationship with them. And I'm not doing it. You see, we are warned to do this. We're given the command to do it. And we ought to do it because of the value of a human soul. You know, the most important part of you is not that body that you live in. You know, here I am, and I am 6'5", and I am 200 and none of your business pounds. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not the real Mike Bearden. The real Mike Bearden is the soul living within this house, see. And I think about, you know, I think about our lives and our souls. The most important part of us is our soul. And listen, friend, don't underestimate the value of your soul. Your soul is going to exist somewhere in this world as long as God exists, because you're made in the image of God, and you're a living soul. And as long as God exists, you're going to exist either in heaven or hell. And to lose a soul is the greatest loss in heaven or earth. I mean, nobody would have to persuade us, or ought not have to persuade us, that the most important thing is to bring somebody to Christ. But we don't do it. We get busy in everything else. I know our lives are busy. We're busy at work. We're busy in school. We're busy in our neighborhoods. We're busy with our families. I heard about a minister who was visiting in a prison, trying to bring a condemned prisoner to faith in Christ. And the prisoner turned to that minister and he said, "Do you really believe what you say, chaplain? If I believe your gospel were true, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell men about Jesus." And that's true. If we really believed that if we believed Jesus was good, and if we really were committed to Jesus, we wouldn't have to hear sermons like this. See? And then we ought to do this because time is short. Life at its best is only very brief. Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and spent without hope." The chronicler said, "Our days on the earth are as a shadow and there's none abiding." James in the New Testament said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I love to talk to old people. I love to talk to old people so much I become an old people. But I mean really old people. It's been my privilege to know several people, in fact, here recently, three women who lived over 100 years old. I think one was 102, one was 103, and one was 104. And here's the thing about it, they all had a good mind about them. And I remember a man one time that I knew in our church in Georgia. He was the oldest man in our church, and he was well in his 90s, Mr. Mack Cobb. Mr. Mack was a great storyteller. He'd tell you stories about hunting. He'd tell you stories about fishing. He'd tell you stories that happened in the community. And he had a knack of just kind of telling these stories, and you'd be kind of seated on the edge of your seat. And when he got finished, you'd say, "Mr. Mack, when did that happen? Last week, 2 weeks ago, a month ago?" And he'd say, "Well, Preacher Mike, that probably was about 70 years ago, I guess. And it seemed like it was just yesterday." Folks, time is running by. Time is just flying by. I mean, it's just, maybe it's just me, but time is short. And death is not far from any of us. And we don't know how much longer we have to live. And we don't know how much longer our friends and relatives and loved ones have to live. We need to be talking to people about the Lord. I heard about a preacher who was called to conduct a funeral for a young woman who died unexpectedly. He didn't know the young woman, but he knew something of the family. He talked to the young pastor of the mission church that they went to occasionally, and he said, "Was Mary a Christian?" And the young pastor said, "Well, Pastor, 3 weeks ago I had a strong impulse to talk to her, but I didn't do it, and I don't know." So he was a little bit disturbed with that, and he went on in the house, and he found the girl's Sunday school teacher, and said to the Sunday school teacher, "Do you know if Mary was saved or not?" And the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, Pastor, 2 weeks ago a voice seemed to say to me, 'Speak to Mary.' And I knew what that meant, and I intended to, but I didn't, and I don't know." So he was really disturbed with that, went on back room there where the girl's mother was, and he said to the girl's mother, thinking, "Surely she'll know. Was Mary saved? Was she a Christian?" And the mother said, "1 week ago, a voice seemed to say to me, 'Speak to Mary.' And I thought about it, but I didn't do it at the time. You know how unexpectedly she went away, and I just don't know." Ladies and gentlemen, time's just going by. And you've got all these good intentions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to invite this person to church. You better not wait too long. You better go ahead and do what you're going to do. Because when you talk to somebody, if you've ever won anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings such joy. I'm going to tell you what, it brings joy in the lost man's heart as he comes to know Jesus. It brings joy in the heart of his loved ones. Last January, I was at Monaghan Baptist Church in Greenville, serving them. Was there 15 months. I think it was maybe in December, this lady's son-in-law came to me, and Doug said, "Preacher Mike, we're not sure if my mother-in-law's saved. She's 96 years old, and we're not sure she's saved. She won't even talk to us about it. She gets a little ill when we try to bring the subject up. Would you go by and talk to her and see what she tells you about Jesus?" I said, "I'd be glad to." Well, Christmas came around. I delayed a little bit long, but I went in January. Went to the nursing home where she was. I talked to her. 96 years old that day. We had the best time sitting in that nursing home room. And Ms. Boykin bowed her head and accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. 96 years old. You talking about getting in just under the wire? She got in just under the wire. I was so glad about that. When I told the family about that, they just hugged me and they made to do over me. They thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. They were so happy. And I was so happy that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, see, and she was happy. See, it brings joy when you do that. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that your church needs to be mobilized to get the gospel out. Well, Preacher Mike, we've tried this, we've tried that, we've done this, we've done that. We went out in these neighborhoods one time years ago. Okay. Well, nobody ever came. We didn't have much results with that. That's neither here nor there. That makes no difference whatsoever. No difference. That's not up to you. Your job is to go. The saving part is up to God. Okay? You be faithful in what God told you to do. You leave the results up to Him. If nobody comes, at least you can stand on Judgment Day and say, White Plains Baptist Church at least tried to get the gospel out to our community. But you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out you're going to probably reach a few along the way. You ain't going to reach any if you don't go try. See? And I know how we are. And listen, I'm busy too. I'm going to have to go back to work to have a little time to hunt this fall, I guess. I'm busier now in retirement than I've ever been. We're all busy, see? We've got our jobs, you know, we got obligations to family, and we got all this. But I'm going to tell you what, all that will eat up the main thing, and that's to get the gospel out. Now you say, Preacher Mike, why have you preached this service? And last week you just bored us to death with all this stuff. You telling us all this stuff of what a church is supposed to do. Preacher Mike, we know what a church is supposed to do. Well, okay, here's the question. Are you doing it? Are you, how about this one? Are you effectively doing it? That's the question. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, okay? I didn't mean to scold you today. I'm challenging you. I hope you don't take it as scolding. I'm challenging. You know, what are you doing for your church? What do you dream for your church? What do you want for your church? Where's your church going to be this time next year? Where's your church going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Well, it's going to be wherever you want it to be. But if you're willing to, bless God, if you're willing to get in there with God and follow His leadership, and you do these five things, I believe God's going to bless. You might be here today and you want to come during this invitation hymn. Come and kneel around this platform and just pray and talk to Jesus about your participation in this church and the five things we've talked about, and especially the outreach. You may want to recommit your life to the Lord in these areas. You may want to come and spend time in prayer for your church, that God will anoint this place in a very special way. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Why don't you accept Jesus today? It'd be the best thing you've ever done. Ask Him to come into your heart. Forgive your sins. Tell Him that you're willing to turn from your sins, and He'll save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ask Him, and He'll save you. You follow Him. Make that decision public. Come forward, make that decision. Follow Christ in baptism. Serve Him with your unique gifts and abilities. If you're here today looking for a church home, God's led you to this place of service, then you come and do what God leads you to do about joining here at this place. But however God speaks to your heart, you come. Father, I just pray, Lord, that You'll help us as a church to be vitally involved in the things that You expect us to do in this world. Lord, I pray especially help us to be active in sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world around us. As we give this invitation, I pray that You'll move across this room, have Your will and Your way, and we'll thank You for all that You do for us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 490. We're going to sing a verse or two of that hymn. And while we sing, if there's something that you need to do for Jesus, I'll be here at the front if I can help you.